Please do turn with me this morning to Colossians chapter 3. Our thinking this morning will really be based upon verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. This is a letter of Paul to a little church, a church with two neighboring churches in the Lycus Valley. You can go there today, you can see it. And this little church, which Paul has probably never been to, but he's met the pastor, he's met some of the members, no doubt, and he's concerned for them. There is the potential for great error. The gospel, the message of Christ, as being sufficient for salvation and all sufficient, is being added to. And at the same time, they're taking away from it. Paul has taught in chapters 1 and 2 that Christ alone is all that we need for salvation. You don't need anything else. No other forms of religion will take away your sin and make you right with God. Christ is all in all. It says that here in verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And at the end of verse 11, Christ is all and in all. You don't need anything else. Christ is all. He is everything. And so this morning in chapters 3 and 4, we've turned to the application, the practical working out of what Paul has taught in chapters 1 and 2. That was the doctrine, the theory. And chapters 3 and 4 are intensely practical. We might say this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where it really counts. And so this morning I have three headings for you. The first is this: if any man is in Christ, we are a new person. Secondly, we have a new standing. And thirdly, we have a new wardrobe, a godly wardrobe. And that's our title this morning. A godly wardrobe, clothes for every Christian to wear. So first, verse 10, just a recap. This is what Paul is teaching in verse 10. If you are a Christian, and I don't assume that everybody is here this morning. We have some who are seeking. We have some who I think are indifferent. You don't much care for your never dying soul. You don't mind whether you spend eternity in hell or in heaven. Away from God, because God is holy, and he must punish sin, or with him, because you've been forgiven. God puts within us all a knowledge of him, so that all men and women are without excuse. And here, in verse 10, he's speaking to these new believers, the young Christians at Colossae, and he says, you have put on the new man. What needs to happen to be a new person? Well, everybody who desires to be a Christian has to put certain things to death. There were five of them. We won't go over them, but it's there in verse 5. You once lived and you didn't mind how you behaved. You didn't mind what you wore. It was as though you had clothing that was filthy. The things are mentioned, there's five of them. You need to put to death sensual sins, the desires that come up within the heart to do things with your body, which God says are unclean. And then covetousness, the desire for that which God says is not right, is not good. And idolatry, worshipping anything other than God. any substitute for God. A Christian is somebody that says, no, I won't walk that way anymore. And with God's help, because we can't do this on our own, we need him to make us into a new person. God says, I'll take that heart that desires sinful things, and I will give you a new heart. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not deciding, I'll go to church every week from now on, although that could be a good thing. No, it's Christ working within us. The Bible uses this term, regeneration. Sometimes we speak about that. You have a city, and maybe the biggest employer in that city, a big steel works or a coal mine or some big industry has closed down. And so the government quite rightly say that town, that city, it needs to be regenerated. One person can't do that. No, it needs to be done by the government. Well, that's a picture of us. We can't change our own lives. There needs to be a work of God within the heart. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. What happens, and the Word of God teaches this, is that the truth of God through preaching or through reading the Word of God comes into the mind. The Word of truth. And then the Holy Spirit works within the heart. It says, I know that's right. I know that the Word of God is putting its finger on my sin, on my heart. What it says about me is true, it's right. It's an accurate description of what I'm like. I have a heart that keeps falling into sin, and I can't stop it. I'm bound, I'm a captive to sin. And so we need a new life. That's regeneration. It's when God puts within our heart a desire for what is good, a desire for Christ, a desire to be like him. We can't make ourselves like him. We need the Word of truth to give us that desire, and we need the Holy Spirit to come within us. And everybody that has that desire will be a new person. And Paul says there's two parts to it. There will be a putting off and a putting on. There will be a putting off of the old nature, that nature which is corrupt, that nature which is sinful, that nature which gives us the desires to do things that are wrong, the old nature, covered in the previous verses. Verse 9 says, see that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Does that mean those have died? Well, I'm sad to say it doesn't. It means their power has died. It means that no longer will they rule the life of a Christian. But I'm afraid they keep coming back. John Bunyan, in his wonderful book, The Holy War, speaks about those individual captains that keep coming back and plotting to take over the city. But they don't win. Because this soul now has a new captain. God is in control of that city. But we have to keep putting them down, keep stamping on the old ways. So, verse 9, see that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, the things that we used to do, and you have to keep doing it. That's the bad news this morning. If you're a Christian, you've got to keep putting off those old things. But here's the good news. We can put on, verse 10, the new man, the new man. Do we do that once? No. We have to keep doing it. You don't get dressed once. I hope you don't. You have to do it every day. You take the old off, you put the new on. And that's what we must do. These two natures, which seem to coexist in the Christian's life, and we must constantly keep taking them off. Verse 10, the picture here is a bit like a plant, which is renewed in knowledge. You see, the more we look to the light, the more we are convinced of the word of God and his truth, that light will renew us. Do you know when a little seed, it germinates, the first two leaves on that seed are very often not like the leaves that will grow in future. The third, the second, third, fourth leaves are probably the true leaves. Sometimes it's like that with us as Christians. Our first feeble steps, they're often very woeful. But the Lord renews us in knowledge. As we gain more of an understanding of what Christ was like, we see that the Christian wants to be more and more like him. We are renewed in knowledge after the image of him. Who's that? Christ, that created him. You see, a Christian wants to be more and more like Christ. And that process is ongoing. We take off the old, we put on the new. And the more we put on the new clothing, the more we will be renewed. Do you know this experience that we have? It's up and down. Sometimes we become quite despondent. Why do I keep going back to the old life, the old sin? The good that I would, I do not do, and the evil that I would not do, I still do, says the Apostle Paul. And that's our experience as a Christian. We're not the people that we ought to be. But we can say, praise God, we're not the people that we once were. Because this ongoing process of sanctification, of making us more and more conformed to the image of Christ, it makes progress. Little baby steps. There is growth, and it's renewed. I come and hear a message. I read the word of God, and suddenly I have a bit more understanding of what I used to be like, of what I still am like. And I get a glimpse of Christ, of what I ought to be like, what I want to be like. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Paul is saying, see Jesus Christ. You don't need anything else. Don't add to him, don't take away from him. He is all in all. Well, there's one more point here in verse 11 before we come to our new standing. This is still speaking about the new person. And Paul goes in, he knows the church at Colossae is a mixed church. And I'm glad to say this morning, we are what the world would call a mixed church. But actually we're not. Because as Paul says here, he doesn't recognize Greek or Jew. He doesn't recognize the barbarous Scythians. These were people in the 4th, 5th centuries. They did barbaric things, sacrificing human beings at the altars of their idols. And Paul says, do you know, it doesn't really matter whether you come from this country or that country. I don't recognize race. Race is a human construct designed to divide. Yes, we ask a person where you're from. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we try to understand a person's background so we can relate to one another. But you know, in the church, we don't recognize one country or another. Zimbabwe or Zambia doesn't matter. Or Zaire. What matters whether we are in Christ. That's what divides us this morning. Are you in Christ? That's to be a Christian. That's the only distinction that will matter on the day of judgment. Are you in Christ? Is Christ living within you or not? I don't recognize whether a person is being circumcised or not. Those are outward distinctions. But what really counts is whether you are in Christ and whether Christ is in you. Do you know the Hindus are not the only people of the world who have a caste system? 25, 28 levels that you're born into that you can do nothing about. Do you know, the world over, we divide people. We divide people into all sorts, classes, races, genders, new genders. There's only one distinction: in Christ or outside of Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you need to be in him this morning. You need to know him. You need to fall at his feet. And you need to desire him this morning. The new person. Secondly, we see here in verse 12. We've had the putting off, the taking off the old dirty clothes. And now Paul says in this delightful picture, put on, therefore. Given there's no distinction, given that old life is one that you don't want to have any longer, put on, therefore. But then there is these lovely words, three expressions, elect, holy, and beloved. First of all, they apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to be like him, the things that Paul says of him apply to us and also apply to him. Elect of God, Christ was chosen by the members of the Trinity. He was the chosen one, the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. Anointed, chosen, the elect of God. But he's also holy, spotless, without sin, not even a blemish. And he's also the beloved of heaven. That's how Christ is described in the Song of Solomon. Christ is loved of heaven. But these three words, they also speak of our new standing. If any man is in Christ, he is the chosen of God, elect. Many people don't like the term election, but you have a great problem. If you don't like election, you're going to have to tear out so many pages of God's word, elect of God. Why do we have a problem with this teaching, which is in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? The problem is we look at it from our perspective. We say, that's not fair. Why should it be that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? And we draw a conclusion and say, God is not fair, it's not kind. And this teaching of election, I don't want it. Why can't we have God choosing everybody? Well, the problem is we look at it from our perspective. Let's look at it from God's perspective. This is what he says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. He sees that none are righteous. No, not one. When God scans across the world, he looks at every heart of every person that's ever lived. He says, no, there is none righteous, not one. Do you know what that means? That means all of us are worthy of judgment, punishment, for what we've done and said and been. He also says in Romans 3, he sees none who understand and none that seek after him. So we're all sinners, and none of us naturally seek after God. We are shut, closed. We don't desire him. He says he sees that all are gone out of the way. They are become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is God's verdict. If we're to understand election, you've got to look at this from God's perspective. None are righteous, none seek me, and none understand. He goes on to say, Paul, he sees a rebellious people who are against him. The heart of man is rebellious and desperately wicked. This is God's verdict. Do you know, we can't argue with this because it's what we see. This is our experience when we look at the world. This is exactly what the Bible says, and it's true. And he says in Romans 3:18, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what we see in this country. We see a nation that turns from God, that doesn't desire him, that doesn't do good, and doesn't even respect him. Why is it that so many of the curse words are God's names? Why is it that when people say OMG, and I won't use the words, they use God's name? Why do they use God's many names? Because there is no fear of God before their eyes, and we were the same. But in God's grace and mercy, he doesn't determine that there will be one person chosen. He determines that there will be a vast number, greater than the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky. Picturally, it's a vast number of people that God has chosen. The fact there is one is merciful and gracious. And when we look at it that way, if you're a child of God, you see that none of us deserved God's mercy, that there should be one is astonishing, that there should be millions upon millions is quite remarkable. And the fact is that election is not a barrier to anybody becoming a Christian. This is what the Lord Jesus says. He says, many are called. We go out into the world and we call men and women and children to come to him. Romans 1 says we are all without excuse. The Lord Jesus says no man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. The work of salvation is a deep, mysterious work. It's the work of God. All of us condemned. All of us reject him. And God in his mercy and love calls, chooses, and draws us to himself. This is what Spurgeon said about the doctrine of election. I believe the doctrine of election. I am quite certain that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I am sure that he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unbeknown to me, for I could never find any reason in myself why he should look upon me with special electing love. How humbling that is. Isn't that true of us? Elect of God. That's what Paul says to the church at Colossae. And holy, made holy by Christ and beloved. Well, I've spent too long on that. Let's come to our third point this morning. We're a new person. We have a new standing. And the third point is this. We have a glorious wardrobe. How big is your wardrobe? Have you got lots of clothes? Some people have too many clothes. They have to get new wardrobes. Well, we're thankful that there is more clothing in the wardrobe that we should put on than the wardrobe that we take off. Just notice, five things that we must take off, but there are seven things that we shall put on. God's chosen people. This is to be the clothing that we should wear. Seven items of clothing. This is a struggle, because we still prefer the old clothing. But we have to take that off, and we have to put this Christ-like and godly clothing on. And the order that these articles of clothing come in are from the inside out. The first one, you can't see it. The old-fashioned term here is so accurate to the original. It says bowels of mercies. It's not just kindness, that comes next. But deep within our hearts, every Christian is to have such a tenderness within them. This is unseen. This is our affection, the compassion that we ought to have. It was said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was moved with compassion. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and his heart was moved. He had to do something. Of course, he did the ultimate thing. He gave his life to be a ransom for many. What's your heart like inside today? Do you have compassion? I was reading a message from a pastor of this church in 1907. They put together the sermons every week and they were published. And he gave a message about our attitude to the poor. That's a Christian virtue. If you are a Christian, you should have bowels deep down within you. Your innermost heart should have a love for people. A love for the poorest people. A love for the most afflicted, those in need, especially other Christians. When you hear of their plight, the persecuted, those in war-torn countries, is your heart moved? Or are you comfortably in a country that's got everything? Bowels of mercies. You've got to keep putting that on every day. It's the first piece of clothing. It's the right inside that will motivate everything else in your life. Secondly, kindness. You see, it's no good just having a heart of deep mercy, that has to be expressed. That's what kindness does. Kindness takes the intention and converts it into action. It's no point just thinking, oh, that dear friend of ours that's just had an operation. Oh, I hope she gets better. We have to pray. We have to send a message. We have to convert the desire into action and intention. That's what kindness does. It's expressed. It's shown. We have many kind people in this church who show, who give meals, who send notes, send messages. That's kindness, motivated by mercy. Mercy. Thirdly, humbleness of mind. Humility. You see, there could be a problem. I could see somebody on the street and they're unclothed and unwashed and they've got a problem with alcohol. And I might walk to the other side of the road. But the person who has humility of mind says, I will get down onto the level of anyone. I will condescend. Do you know each one of these pieces of clothing is what Christ adorned all the way through his life? Humility condescends. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He came and condescended to our low estate, as we call it. That's what humility does. Humility sees a need and says, I'll get down. I'll get down on hands and knees. I'll come down to the same predicament that somebody is in life. And I will meet them in their need. I must decrease and he must increase. Fourthly, we could spend a message on each one of these. We won't today. Meekness. Meekness. You see, if you don't have the first, you won't have the second. You won't have the third. You won't have the fourth in the list. There's layers of clothing. Some of the ladies, you layer your clothing. You put several layers and several of them can be seen. But this is seven articles of clothing. Some of them won't be seen. They won't be shown. Meekness. Meekness. It's not weakness, it's been said. Meekness is when you're provoked and somebody pokes you and says something about you which is not true, you don't react. You don't speak back. You could do. You feel like doing it, but you won't. Meekness, that's what the Lord Jesus showed in the hours leading up to Calvary. He was poked and prodded and he was mocked, scourged, and he was silent. That's meekness. Under intense provocation, meekness is strong. And it takes itself together and says, no, that would damage my witness. That would mean people think worse of Christ if I'm anything other than meek. And then we come to the fifth, long-suffering. This is patience. Meekness, I can be meek, but if I'm going to carry on being meek, that takes time. You don't see patience in a moment. You see patience under provocation and suffering over a period of time. Long suffering. patience over time. And then the sixth one. All of these I can do on my own up until now. But the sixth one is about our relationships with one another. Do you have a brother or sister that's annoying? That provokes you? That knows the buttons to press? Forbearing one another. If you're to wear the clothing of a new person with a new standing, and you are to have the clothing of Christ, you forbear one another. You forbear Simon Peter, the one that's the first to speak out and tell you how good he is and what he won't do. And Christ forbears, because he knows what's going to happen to Simon Peter. He knows he's going to fall three times. And the Christian says, I will forbear. I will forbear because Christ has forbeared me. He's put up with me again and again. If any man has a quarrel with you, forgive him. These two go hand in hand. You've got to forbear and you've got to forgive. Your brother, sister pokes you, provokes you. Another church member says something that's so unkind. Didn't you think of that? Have you forgotten to do that again? That's the third time this month. Forbear. Forgive. Because Christ has forgiven you. You see, all of these are about Christ. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There's a seventh one. This is like the coat that goes round all the garments, that inner garment of the heart. The first one, the coat, it covers everything. Love covers a multitude of sins, we are taught. Here it is in verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Put on charity. Charity is the clothing that covers all the other shortcomings. If you struggle to be patient, show love. If you struggle to be meek, show love. It's the answer for everything. In the church, in the family, we need to put on love. That's not what being a Christian is. They're just a person that loves. A Christian is somebody that has a new heart. But if you are a Christian, you'll put that coat round you. And you'll put it on tight. You'll put it on because it covers everything else. Love, the outer garment, the grace that binds all other graces together and that covers a multitude of sins. It is the bond. It's like the belt that goes round. Some coats, they have a belt part of them. And that's what love is like. Love holds us together. When we're tempted to behave badly, love says, no, I put that person first. I won't be a demanding person, too demanding of other people's time. I'll think of them. They come first, not me. Love. What a picture. Have you taken off the old today? Because you're going to have to do it tomorrow. Have you put on the new today? Seven things compared with the five that you've got to take off. That's your wardrobe. It's a godly wardrobe. There's nothing like this in the world that changes a person for the better. No education does this. No tablet does this. No therapy does this. This is the Christian antidote to all the evil within us. Put off the old, put on the new, and you will become more like the Lord Jesus Christ.